that your children are going to starve if you don't go out and grow the crops. I think it's really interesting to me that Jesus said this in a culture that in Israel, when God moved them into the land that he provided for them, everything, it's a very arid country that has been greatly fruitful, but it all depends on the second rainfall of the year. They get the normal early rains, just like we do, like we're getting now. But that's not enough in that arid of a climate. All their crops will die before harvest if they don't get what the Bible calls the latter rain, the late rain. And they are powerless to do anything about it. They are utterly dependent on God. You'll notice in Scripture, God likes that. We don't like it, especially Americans. You know, we want to be captains of our own fate, but God just says, you know, your safest place is just lean your full weight on me. J. Vernon McGee, in one study that I heard, towards the end of his ministry, before he retired and before he died, he said, I've been in the ministry 40 years. I loved his Carolina accent. And he said, you know, I have my one biggest regret, 40 years of being a pastor, is that I did not trust God more. He said, what was I thinking? It was silly. Why didn't I trust God more? God was absolutely faithful. And so I began to ponder that because it convicted me. And I thought, well, why don't I trust God more? I'm just going to offer you what God showed me about myself. And if this relates to you, maybe we're distantly related or something. Or maybe we need to take Jesus seriously. The reason I didn't trust God more is because I figured out that trusting God more means that I have more entrusted to him. And you know what goes along with having more entrusted to God? It means I have less control. I hate that. My whole life was devoted to, God, here's the deal. I want to be your child, and I want to have total control over my life. I don't want you to do anything that takes me out of my comfort zone. I want you to explain everything to me so I never have to, like, actually trust you. I don't want my daily bread. I want my yearly bread. In fact, if you just give me everything that I need for the next year, I won't bug you for a whole year. I won't have to talk to you at all. And God's saying, well, yeah, but I've missed that. I want you to talk to me every day. I want you to depend on me every day. That's why I saved you, so I could be with you. I want you to see how I care every day. And I realized that I didn't want to have everything entrusted to the Lord because it meant I didn't have control. And it was all for me. My security was in my ability to control my destiny. What a silly way to think. The history of humankind proves that that would be the dumbest place in the world to place your security. I tell you, when I got a full head of steam going in worry, it was an awesome thing. The angels in heaven marveled at my stupidity. My brain works like, well, I have a Macintosh, and we all know that Windows copied Macintosh, but and my brain works like my computer. You click on one subject, and a menu with 12 things on it drops down. You click on one of those subjects, and another menu drops down, and you double-click on one of those subjects, and then you get flow charts, and you get all of this stuff. That's the way I worry. I start out worrying about one little thing. And by the time I've stayed awake all night, when mountains turn into molehills, by the time about 3 o'clock in the morning, I would have 356 things to worry about. I only started with one thing, but it was just all connected. You know, that whole deal. The thing about worry is that it's mostly a habit. And I'm going to say something that's probably going to hurt somebody's feelings, but my job is to tell you the truth. You know where the habit comes from more than any other place? Your parents. Now, you can't blame everything on them because you could stop worrying. But kids do not naturally worry. They're taught how to worry by their parents. And they're taught how to worry by their parents in such a way that they don't know how to do anything else by the time they're adults. And they pass on that to their children. And next you have people that are eaten up with worry because nobody knows there's a different way to live. And that's why people say, well, that's just how I am. Because that's the way my mom was, or that's the way my dad was. And they're saying, well, that's how I am because that's the way they were. And you know what? Jesus says, no, you don't have to do that. You have a heavenly Father. It's a habit. So this is the drill I went through when Jesus was trying to set me free. Good habits and bad habits are developed exactly the same way. One word, repetition. I worry because I always worry. I choose not to worry and trust, and every time I do that, I'm forming a new habit. Like brushing your teeth or fastening your seatbelt or kissing your wife like you mean it, you know, all those really good habits by repetition. Don't worry about your body, what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Life's more important than that. If God tells me not to worry about those things, He gave me life. Won't he take care of everything that it takes to sustain that life? Well, it depends on what kind of God you're serving. If you don't know him very well, you might think that God just sort of dumped it all off on you. A lot of people learn that from their parents as well. Well, honey, nobody's going to give you a handout. You got to make your own life because it's all on your shoulders. You know what? As well-meaning as it might be to tell people that, that's not the truth. That's a lie. If you give your life to Jesus, he says, cast your cares on me. Verse 33 says, you just seek my kingdom, my righteousness. I'll see to it that you have what you need. Does it mean I don't do anything? No, it just means I don't carry the responsibility. The responsibility is on his shoulders. I'm astonished. I'm absolutely astonished, and that's not too big of a word to explain how few Christians I see that actually live the way Jesus taught. And if you live the way Jesus taught, the people who will mock you the most are often church people. They'll look at you like you're flaky. See if this relates. This is another thing I did. I'd stay awake all night worrying about something, and people say, well, have you talked to God about it? And I said, yeah, I prayed about it all night. And I remember one time God stopped me in my tracks and said, you did not pray about that all night. You worried about it all night in front of me. And that's not the same as praying. You didn't talk to me about it at all. You didn't ask my counsel. You didn't submit yourself to me. He said, I was just the audience while you were doing your little worry show. And I thought, yeah, well, technically, I guess that's really right, isn't it? I love that he gives us examples. Verse 26, he says, look at the birds. The verb, look, I'll give you the word if you're interested. Emblepo is the Greek word, E-M-B-L-E-P-O, emblepo. It means to observe intently and to learn. Listen carefully to the things that he says about the lilies of the field and about the birds. He was not exaggerating. He was choosing his words carefully. He says, the birds do not plant or harvest or store up, you know, the responsible stuff. He said, they don't do that. They are not responsible in that sense. And yet, your Heavenly Father feeds them. He's not the bird's father. He's your father. And he feeds them. And they're not doing any of the responsible stuff. Does that mean I shouldn't do any responsible stuff? No, 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 no. He's just saying you don't know your father's heart. It's not all up to how responsible you are. I guarantee you, sometime God is going to do something where he's going to say, I'm just going to jerk this out from underneath you for a while so we can both see what you're really trusting in. Because I need to know. Because everything but him is going to fail. And he's done this for me many, many times. And of course, I freaked out every single time until I realized he was going to take care of me. But as long as sometimes he had to pry my stiff little fingers off of the controls to be able to do it. But he was always doing me a favor. He was always saying, here, Bob, let me help you. Because this, you're going to go down with this ship when it sinks. And I don't want you to do that. I want you to be stable. So the birds don't do anything responsible. God takes care of them. Can I just tell you one of the little milestones in my life illustrated by this? I used to live in Washington State in a house that hung right over the cliff. Literally, if you jumped off my deck, which I was tempted to do a number of times, it was 100 feet straight down to Puget Sound. Eagles built their nests below me. I just sit right out, and I lived in this house that had 25-foot tall floor-to-ceiling windows on every wall because I was looking right out over the water at a 10,000-foot mountain range and a 14,000-foot volcano with snow on it all year round. Unbelievable scenery. And this was before I got my kitty, so I was really into wild birds, and I had wild bird feeders everywhere. I remember one day, man of God that I am, sitting there worrying in front of God, calling it prayer, when really all I was doing was just worrying, where I was doing the click on one subject, drop down the menu, click on another one, drop down, I was doing that whole deal. Whenever you are under the control of that kind of a deal, the lies will flow like wine because you're very vulnerable. And usually what happened, because I was raised in a very legalistic church, I got caught in this loop that, okay, God says if you trust him, he'll take care of you, but he knows I don't trust him, so that means he won't take care of me, and so I don't know what to do because I don't know how to trust God, and if I don't trust him, he's not going to take care of me. And it was just this whole, and the devil just loves that. All he'd have to do is just get me going on that, and he could walk away and, harass somebody else because I was on a treadmill like the hamster. So I'm sitting there one day voicing my fears, voicing my worry, and just saying, well, even if God could fix this, and I'm really not sure even God could fix this, he wouldn't do it for me because I am such a loser. Meanwhile, blocking my view of the scenery, I just felt the bird feeders, and all these little birds were just flitting around, and all the teenager birds were, trying to crowd each other off of the little pegs by the holes. And one little teenager bird, just kind of showing off for his girlfriend, just came and smacked right into the window in front of me, just plopped right down, laying on the ground, his little feet all curled up. Show you how totally out of control I was. I started crying for this little bird. And I remember interceding for this little bird, and I remember saying, oh God, he's just a little bird. He doesn't deserve to die. He wasn't paying attention. God, he doesn't know what a window is. Oh God, please don't let him die. Oh God, he's just a silly little bird. And I'm praying for this bird. And after I'm just done emoting, one of the clearest times God has ever spoken to my heart, wasn't out loud, sure could have been, because it was so clear. He said, let me get this straight. You didn't make that bird. You didn't die for that little bird's sins. You don't even know his name. And you're crying because you're afraid he's going to die because he wasn't paying attention. You provided this food for him and you didn't make him. He said, do you think that you love that little bird more than I love you? And instantly, I remembered Jesus' words right in this passage where he says, don't you think you're more valuable than the birds? Well, the answer was, no, I didn't. Not to God, I didn't. And God spoke to my heart and said, son, I made you. I showed you how much I love you. I died for your sins. I provide for you every single day. I have a plan for your life. It goes all the way to the end. You act like I don't care about you. It was a wonderful illustration, by the way. The end of the story is a little bird just kind of shook it off and got up and flew around and stopped showing off. But it was a very valuable lesson in what Jesus is saying here. He says, think about it. Look at those little birds. God feeds them. Jesus said another astonishing thing. He says, not one sparrow can fall to the ground without your heavenly Father noticing. You think God cares about what you need? I think most of the problem with me and worry wasn't that I didn't believe that in some part of my head. It's that I didn't act like I believed it in the reality of my life. I didn't apply it because I thought it was my responsibility. He says, no, these guys have no responsibility. And I take care of them. You're more valuable than they are. Don't you think I'll take care of you? Even if you were not being responsible? Can I say something about responsibility? I'm not going to look at Liza because I sure don't want to embarrass her. Doesn't worry feel like you're doing something responsible? You know what? If I don't stay awake all night and things are really, really horrible, if I just, snooze off to bed, I used to wake up feeling guilty. If I stayed awake all night worrying, I felt, oh, good for you, Bob. You did something responsible. No, you didn't. You just lost a night's sleep. There's this twisted way that worrying feels like I'm in control. I'm searching the future for every possible contingency. Oh, if this happens, well, then that happens. Well, then of course, then you're clicking on the menu. The little menu drops down. You're clicking on, this is what I'll do. Blah, 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 blah. You know what? The devil will drive you nuts. That's why Jesus said in verse 34, you know what? Tomorrow's going to have enough trouble, all of us. You just live on the page you're on today. My father used to say to me in my full-blown worry wart days, he said, son, do not borrow trouble. You're dying 1,000 deaths fearing one. You're worried about stuff that's probably not even going to happen, and even if it did happen, all your worrying isn't going to stop it from happening, and it's certainly not going to prepare you, but it sure feels like it, doesn't it? This is where parents can ruin their children. Because if your kid is carefree and you are freaked out with worry, it bugs you that your kid is carefree. So you got to stir them up a little. Let's get them worrying too. I mean, that's the responsible thing to do. You can't just walk through your life trusting God. Why not? Didn't he say you could? Well, you just can't do that. Nobody does that. Well, doesn't mean that they're right. Can God be trusted? Well, technically, yes, yeah, he is God, yeah, you did die for my sins, yeah, blah, 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 blah. No, folks, really. Don't we just sort of think that some things are actually, it's correct to worry about some things? That distraction, that anxiety, that eat your guts thing, oh, that's appropriate on some subject. That's why I think the companion to this passage is Philippians 4, where it's just so crystal clear. Paul says, do not be anxious about even one thing. And then Jesus made it worse here because he says, don't worry about tomorrow. And I think, but if I don't do that, that's like 98% of my really good worries. And he goes, yeah. If we just get that one thing conquered, the what if? Ooh, but what if? In Philippians, right out chapter 4, right after it talks about being anxious for nothing, but you know, giving everything to the Lord, the peace of God, which surpasses your ability to figure stuff out and guard your mind and your heart. Right after that, it says, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are lovely, blah, 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 think on these things. When I was teaching that one time, I looked up every word except the word true, because I knew what that meant. Well, that means the opposite of false. And I got through my notes, and the Lord said, you know, you didn't look up the word true. And I go, yeah, well, I didn't need to. And he says, how do you know? So I looked up the word true, and you know what I found out? It was a different word than what I thought. It wasn't true versus false. It was real versus imaginary. That changed everything. Because you know what? Almost all of my worries had to do with imaginary things. They weren't real because they hadn't happened yet. They not only hadn't happened yet, they probably wouldn't happen. And that was consuming me. And he says, well, then don't think about that. If it's not real, don't think about it. You're going to have enough trouble with the real stuff without the nee, 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 you know, without the imaginary stuff. Boy, in a twisted way, though, worry sure looks responsible. Verse 28, he said, consider the lilies. I looked up this Greek word, and I want to give it to you just because it's so fun to say. Katamanthano. It sounds sort of like a village in Tibet, doesn't it? Katamanthano is the word for consider. It's a great word. It's a fat word in Greek. It means consider thoughtfully. Walk all the way around it, think about it thoroughly, walk all the way around it again, and come to your conclusion. It's a word that takes time. He said, okay, consider, the same word that Jesus used. He said, consider the lilies. They don't labor or spin. They don't do any of the responsible stuff. So what's he saying? He says, look at what they look like. Look at why they look that way. Look at what they did to make themselves look that way. And then draw a conclusion about worry based on that. And he says, you know, Solomon, richest guy, richest Jew that there ever has been. Blessed by God beyond calculation in our modern society. He said he was not arrayed with the splendor that one of these wildflowers that God clothes, and then Jesus said, and they're going to burn. Look fast, because they're here for a while. I have trout lilies growing up along the stream on my property. I love trout lilies, but you better look at them fast because they don't last very long. And God's saying in this, he said, think about this. You are an eternal creation. You're always going to be my child, not just here in this temporary life, but always going to be my child. Look how I take care of a flower that blooms for a couple of days and then it's gone. Look at what excellent taste I have in how I take care of those flowers. Look at how God clothes them. It's not just a functional word, it's a qualitative word. How does God take care of his creation? He has good taste, he's creative, he's faithful, he's persistent. My favorite quote about this, and it was a really good one to break the worry habit in me. Max Lucado said, nature is God's resume. So here I am, staying awake all night, worrying about how I'm going to take care of myself, and I'm worrying about this, and God comes along and he says, well, now, can I just give you my resume? And, you know, now, you know, take some other bids. I mean, like, you know, I'm not telling you have to, you know, trust me, but I just want to give you my resume. Is that okay? And so he says, okay, all of creation. That's what I do. By the way, I made all of the subatomic particles that are parts of the atoms, that are part of the molecules that make up everything, and I'm holding it all together right now, and I thought it up out of nothing. And he says, now, take a few other bids. By the way, my stuff is free. And if you still want to run your own life, that's fine. But I just want you to think about it. I think I'm doing a pretty good job, he's saying, of, you know, kind of keeping it all going, despite the fact that you're destroying the rainforest and the Amazon, despite the fact that you're polluting and destroying the planet. It's, you know, still a beautiful place. And he's saying, that's me. I made that. The psalmist said, all of creation is declaring the glory of God. Kavod is the Hebrew word, Kavod, which means who God really is and what he's like. Same thing Jesus is saying here. He's saying, just look around. Look at the kind of stuff God does. Wouldn't you want to trust him? Oh. Look at the kind of stuff you do. Let's just, Bob, show a few videos here. I can't make it out of my teen years without cringing in shame and just saying, okay, I get it. I can't be trusted. Then why do I look at my future as if it's all on me? And God is saying, you know, none of that stuff would have ever happened if you'd have trusted me to begin with. That story could have been totally different. It can be different from this day forward. Certainly ought to be for Jesus' disciples. Well, no one's got up and stomped out yet, so I must be doing pretty good. Consider how, walk around it a few times. George MacDonald said it this way. Of course, he lived in a society in the mid-1800s in Scotland where, you know, he didn't have email and texting and 300 channels of cable and, you know, noise and he had nothing really but pretty much just survival living. And he said, you need to sit down and spend a whole day with a wildflower and just look at it, because he said it means something. Oh, I can't do that. I've got important things to do. And Jesus said, well, you know, your perspective might really change. If you could just sit down and just honest to goodness think about it, about how beautiful of a job God does creating something that's temporary, and realize that you are not temporary. You're his child. And he loves you. Oh, you of little faith. I found this to be a very convicting word. Oligopistos is the word. I'll spell it in case you're interested in writing it down and checking me out. Oligopistos. Part of that sound familiar? Pistos is the root word for faith. Pisteo is the verb to trust or to have faith. It means to lean your full weight on something. It means to trust in, to cling to, to rely upon. It's a fat word. Oligopistos means that you are only partially leaning your weight. You're only partially relying on. You're only partially trusting in God. And that's why I think worry is so insidious in the life of God's people. Because the world looks at us and say, well, that's just, you know, mumbo jumbo. There's nothing real to it, because they don't even trust God. And the answer is, we really don't. We trust him within certain parameters, but we only partially do. Because when he does something different than what I thought was going to happen, the first thing I do is freak out. The minute something unexpected happens, my knee-jerk reaction was to freak out and frantically try to restack my blocks in a comfortable way. And you know what? You can't live that way. You weren't meant to. It'll kill you. I got 15 more minutes.